If it was good enough for last week's speaker, it's good enough for me, you know. So that's, I'm just grateful for it. Thank you very much. Well, let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to Paul's letter to the Philippians again, this time in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll read familiar words. Familiar words from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Philippians 4 and 6. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, this is Paul's great advice to us on the subject of being in worry or fear. We noticed this morning how Paul used his familiar greeting of grace and peace, and these were important things. He was doing this intentionally. It wasn't just a form he was using, a good form in his letter, but he really meant it, that the Christians would know grace and that they would know peace. And that's seen frequently in his letters, that the Christian is called to live in both grace and peace. And we tried to explore a little bit on the subject of grace this morning. And this evening, I'd like to look at this subject of peace. The Christian living in peace. We might ask ourselves the question, am I the worrying kind? If you're the kind of person that worries, then you would have made a good Philippian. Kenneth Wiest translates verse 6 as follows. He says, stop perpetually worrying about even one thing, but in everything by prayer. And that's the tense of the verb. It's the ongoing. Stop perpetually worrying, because he knew the Philippians were given to worry. Worry or anxious care affects all of us. The word care or anxiety means to draw in different directions. It's a mind that is going in different directions. It is a mind that is searching for an answer or a solution to a particular problem that we might be facing, and there is no solution ready at hand. And so the mind is going in different directions, anxiously searching for some solution, some resolution, and it is unable to find it. In a sense, anxiety and care is the cry of the natural man. And by that I mean what we are without Christ, the natural man. It's the cry of the natural man who craves independence and control. We don't like the idea naturally of being dependent. We like our independence. We notice that certain care facilities, in appealing to seniors to come and live there, they advertise independent living. We like the idea of being independent, that naturally we don't like the idea of dependent living. But the Christian is called to live a life of dependence on the Lord. The just shall live by faith. But naturally, we want to live by sight. We want to see everything under our control, and we feel a certain sense of peace when we think we have everything under control. It is really a false peace. It's not a dependable peace. The kind of peace that the Bible calls the Christian to live under is a life that is lived in dependence on the Lord, trusting the Lord. Anxiety arises when we find ourselves in circumstances that we cannot control, that we cannot manage, that we cannot fix, that we cannot come up with our own solution. And such a sense of need is, according to Paul's instructions here, intended to drive us to live in dependence upon the Lord. Now, that all sounds good, and I'm sure we've read these verses many times and memorized them. Maybe you even have them as a plaque on your wall, or you have a nice card printed with these verses. Carry it around in your Bible or someplace. It all sounds so nice, but the practical working out of it in a life is a real battle, because naturally we crave control, and we don't like the idea of depending upon the Lord. The Lord allows uncontrollable circumstances to enter our life to lead us to discover the luxury and peace of depending on Him. God makes no mistakes in the circumstances that He allows in our individual lives. We all face different sets of circumstances. Your circumstances may be different than my circumstances, but the Lord leads us to places of dependence upon Him in order that we might grow as believers, that our walk with Him might be closer, that we might live not independent of the Lord, but dependent upon Him. Now, anxiety is a very uncomfortable experience, to have anxious care. And we can naturally wallow in it. We can naturally just live in it and try to control it and try to fight it and try to fix it. But the Bible has a better solution for us, and it is given for us here in Philippians chapter 4, that we might live a life of peace. The Bible is full of promises that challenge us to trust the Lord and not to worry. And I'm sure you have favorite verses, and there are many, many of them in the Bible. Why don't we just look at one or two? The 34th Psalm is full of them, and I'm sure you know of many. But just to give an example, this isn't an isolated case. This isn't one obscure verse of the Old Testament. This is one of many. It's representative, Psalm 34. We notice, for instance, this is the experience of David having passed through a very difficult, really life-threatening situation. And he says in verse 4 of Psalm 34, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Some translations have, "I sought the Lord, and He answered me." In other words, he didn't just hear, he actually answered. "He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 6, David tells this, it wasn't just his own experience, but someone else. He says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Now, sometimes, in order to be clear in the message of the gospel and not to confuse people, we always say that don't think that when you become a Christian that God's going to take all your troubles away. But, you know, there is a sense in which He does. Not necessarily changing all the circumstances of our lives, but He does deliver out of trouble. the righteous cry and the Lord heareth. The Lord delivereth them out of all their troubles, that one by one God is able to deal with the problems that we face. Now that's just one. There's all kinds of verses right through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, that offer much the same advice. And it is good to encourage our life of faith to familiarize ourselves with those verses. Well, let's analyze the promise here and instruction given in Philippians chapter 4. Paul begins, first of all, in verse 6, "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing." Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? That's pretty simple. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand what that means. Be anxious for nothing. Is that really possible? Is there not something that might qualify for care or worry? According to Paul, nothing, absolutely nothing, qualifies to drive us to fear and anxiety. Be careful for nothing means exactly what it says. Now, that certainly is a wonderful instruction. But is it possible to live our lives like that? To live lives without worry or fear or anxiety? After all, life sometimes gets complicated. Life gets difficult. Things happen to us that we didn't plan on happening to us, and we find ourselves in sometimes difficult circumstances or situations. Well, this advice of the apostle, written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is intended to cover all of the experiences of life, anticipating all of the possibilities of any particular life, and without qualification, without exception. There's no exceptions here. There's no extenuating circumstances. He says, be careful for nothing. And that's the first thing to have fixed in our minds. The problem that you might be facing in your life today that might be causing you worry or fear does not qualify to cause you that. There is something more going on in your life, and the Lord wants to give you peace in the midst of troubling circumstances. Be careful for nothing, anxious for nothing. But it's more than that. The second part of the verse says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Nothing by care and everything by prayer. So there's the first particular advantage of a troubling or difficult circumstance. It should drive us to prayer. That instead of being filled with worry or anxiety, we should be filled with prayer. It should drive us to prayer. I wonder, do we pray as we ought to pray? Do we spend time in prayer as we should? We might ask ourselves the question, what is the disadvantage of prayer? And yet I wonder, as I look into my own life, do I really spend the time I should in prayer? Do you have a time every day when you can spend time undistracted in prayer? Do you have an unbreakable appointment with the Lord, where you spend time in His Word and spend time in prayer? We need to be men and women of prayer. We know this. The Scriptures are full of instructions about prayer, examples of prayers, what's accomplished through prayer. There is no disadvantage to prayer, and yet it seems it is often neglected in the Christian life. John Newton, I mentioned this morning, the famous author of that hymn, Amazing Grace, also wrote a number of other poems and hymns that are not as well known as Amazing Grace, but certainly are rich and full of spiritual truth. Here's one he wrote. I don't know if it's in your hymn book or not, but it goes like this. It says, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. I wonder, do we approach God in prayer with that sense of bigness, that sense of recognizing there's absolutely nothing that we could bring before the Lord that would be too great for Him to answer? I wonder, are we confident and bold in the presence of God to pray? This is what Paul says: be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in place of that, in everything by prayer. In everything by prayer. And supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now he tells us that in our prayer, in making our requests, we are to come with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. To come to the Lord with thanksgiving. We should be in our prayers thankful for the many blessings that we have in our lives. As the old hymn used to say, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And that's true. It is a good, healthy spiritual exercise to rehearse in the presence of God, to name them one by one, the many blessings that God has already brought into your life. And it helps to put things in perspective, because in times of fear, in times of anxiety, in times of worry, all we can see is this particular problem that is facing us. And we lose perspective on the big picture and forget all of the other good things that God has done for us. And it follows that if God has already done so many other good things for us, He is not about to abandon us in the present circumstance that we might be facing. And so Paul says, in prayer, come with thanksgiving, thankful for many other blessings. And then to have thanksgiving for this particular need or problem that you might be facing. To be thanking Him for the circumstance that you find yourself in. Thankful that it is drawing you to prayer. Thankful that it is leading you in lessons of dependence upon God. Thankful that it is deepening your faith. Thankful that it is bringing you closer to the Lord. Thankful that it is producing holiness in your life. Thankful that it exposes the world around you for what it is and leads you in that life of dependence upon Him. In everything, give thanks, Paul says in another place. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thankful for all of the other blessings, thankful for this particular situation that you are praying about. And then he says, make your requests, or let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now this seems very simple, doesn't it? But this is the process that we go through in prayer, that we simply ask the Lord about the very thing that's troubling us. I sometimes think that we don't really ask the Lord for very much. Sometimes in our prayer meetings, maybe it's not that way here, but in many prayer meetings that I'm in, I find public prayer is often a whole lot of telling God about things that He already knows. I'm not sure sometimes whether I'm listening to the announcements or I'm listening to somebody pray. Sometimes we need to just pray. Ask God for something. You say, well, I don't know if it's His will. Well, you'll find out if it's His will. Ask. That's what he says. He says, ask God. Do you ever ask God for something? Do you ever ask Him? That's what he says. Let your requests be made known unto God. The writer to the Hebrews puts it another way. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are told that we have not because we ask not. When we don't ask the Lord, we are really saying we don't think God can do something. It is, as one writer put it, practical atheism. I wonder, are we guilty of practical atheism? We wouldn't deny the existence of God, but for all practical purposes we deny the existence of God because we never ask Him anything. Ask. You say, well, I don't see how this could ever happen. Well, that's not your business to see how it could ever happen. The poet has written these words. He says, say not, my soul, from whence can God relieve my care? Remember that omnipotence has servants everywhere. His wisdom is divine, his heart profoundly kind. God never is before his time and never is behind. Let your requests be made known unto God. I like that. Your requests be made known unto God. When we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, sometimes we might find some trusted friend to speak to about this. And there's nothing wrong with that. It is wonderful to have someone that we can share our burdens with. And I hope we're the kind of person that invites that in the lives of others, that we have that care, compassion, and consideration for one another, that we would be a trusted person, that someone would feel comfortable coming to us and sharing a burden, and might share their need. And when we do that, we can unburden ourselves, and it is helpful, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the emphasis I see in this verse is that Paul says, let your requests be made known unto God. Your requests be made known unto God. It's one thing to go to another person and ask for help, but we can ask God in his infinite resources. You see, when we're drawn into difficult circumstances, this is drawing us out, where we are now doing business with God to see God move and answer prayer in our lives, doing something that, humanly speaking, is impossible, that no human being could arrange, that only God could arrange. This is the kind of life that we are called to live, which is why we are often brought to an end of our own resources in life's circumstances. And so, again, verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's the promise of verse 7? That the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. The peace of God. Peace is something that is offered to us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Sorry, before he said that, he said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It is a peace that comes uniquely from God. It is not the peace of the world. What is the peace of the world? The peace of the world is dependent on all the circumstances being right. If the circumstances line up in my favor, then I have peace. But if the circumstances don't line up in my favor, then I don't have peace. The Lord says, that's not the kind of peace I'm offering you. I'm not offering you a peace where everything in life is perfect and there's nothing to trouble you. No, I'm giving you something that is much more realistic in that, because life is never going to be perfect. Circumstances are not always going to line up the way you want. I am going to give you a peace that thrives and flourishes in the midst of difficult circumstances. And so our Lord Jesus Christ said, my peace I give unto you. That is the peace that he knew in his life. Think of what that peace must have been like. As our Lord Jesus Christ moved through this world, the writer to the Hebrews says he endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. He lived with the terrible conflict with the ungodliness and sin that was around him. He lived knowing that he was headed to the cross of Calvary, that there he would die for the sins of the world. And yet he lived in peace, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace that our Lord Jesus Christ had. And then we find that peace is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes from the Holy Spirit, a supernatural work This isn't something that we can kind of work up in ourselves. It isn't a matter of just deciding, okay, I'm going to have peace, I'm going to have peace, I'm going to have peace. No, this is something that is produced by the Holy Spirit as we are yielded to Him, the fruit of the Spirit. And then here the expression, as he calls it, the peace of God. Often when Paul refers to deity just as God, he is meaning the Father, meaning the Father. And so we have peace from the Father, we have peace from the Son, and we have peace from the Holy Spirit. The peace of God, he calls it, promised to those who engage in prayer. The peace of God, he says, which passes all understanding. Now that word pass is sometimes translated surpasses. That's really what it means. It means to rise above understanding. And this is perhaps as part of the challenge in facing anxiety, is that we want to understand everything. We want everything to make sense to us. We want to be able to put everything in its nice, neat little box so everything lines up. And that's not how the life of faith really works. Because we can't always see how God is going to fulfill His promise. We have to come and put our faith in Him. It's the same principle as what we do when we put faith in Christ for salvation. When we come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are saying, I'm offering nothing. I'm contributing nothing. I am coming and I am resting solely on the finished work of Christ and His offer and promise of salvation. And any of us that are Christian believers here tonight wouldn't think for a moment that we had anything to do with our salvation, that we're contributing to our salvation, that we're part of it at all. We're solely trusting Him. But that's the same principle. The life of faith is the same as we live the life of faith as Christians. It's the same thing where we do not contribute to the solution. He says, it is the peace of God that rises above understanding. That we're going to find ourselves in circumstances in life that we're not going to fully understand. That we're not going to be able to see how it all works out. We are walking by faith. Paul says the peace of God is not something that explains everything to us, but it rises above a level of understanding, the confident assurance that the Lord is in control of our circumstances, that He has His own purposes, that He will work this thing out according to His own goodwill. And he says it rises above understanding and it guards both the heart and the mind. That's the promise. The peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep or will guard, as some translations have it, a better translation, will guard or garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, if we had time to explore the Philippian epistle in more detail, we would notice that Paul does refer to the mind in this epistle, that the mind is very important. For instance, chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here he speaks about the mind and what we think about. He says, the peace of God will guard the heart and the mind through Christ Jesus. Now, our hearts and minds need to be guarded because they might lead us astray in stressful and testing situations. Every thought that comes into our mind is not necessarily something that we should dwell on. You remember the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, he says, why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? In other words, where are these thoughts coming from? They're not based on anything that is logical. These thoughts are not taking into account my power in your life circumstances. And so the mind and the heart, the seat of emotion, can often produce stressful, anxiety-causing ideas as we try to analyze life circumstances purely on the natural realm, which leads us back into the condition of care and fear and anxiety. Paul says through prayer, through asking God, the promise is that the peace of God will guard the heart and mind. It will hem it in from straying off into the various scenarios that it likes to produce. The what-if kinds of scenarios. What if this happens or that happens or the other thing happens? Manufacturing, putting ourselves into circumstances that have not yet arrived. Now, I pointed out this morning that there is a sense in which the past is none of our business, that we're not to dwell on the past. Likewise, the future, in a sense, is none of our business. We are not to dwell on the future. That is, what might happen. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't make reasonable plans. James writes in the book of James chapter 4, he says to the believers there in connection with their work and their business activities and what they were doing. You remember that passage that says, don't say that you're going to go to this place and that place and tomorrow you'll get gain and you'll do business and all this kind of thing. He says, say if the Lord will. So it's not that the Christian does not make reasonable plans. We don't go through life saying, well, I'm not going to think about tomorrow, and when I wake up tomorrow and I get up, then I'll go to work whenever I feel like it. And it's not that. It doesn't mean we don't set the alarm clock going to bed tonight, knowing that we have to get up at a certain time or do a certain thing. But all of our plans are conditional that it be the Lord's will. We realize that our plans may be changed, that they're not cut in stone, that there's always room for change because we are ultimately depending upon the Lord. But, he says, the heart and mind is to be guarded from trying to project ourselves into the future, things that might happen, that may in fact not ever happen, or into situations that will happen, but trying to put ourselves in those situations today. Wait till we get to those situations. Be not anxious. The Lord says, take no thought, no anxious thought for tomorrow. This is why the heart and mind need to be guarded, to simply trust God. Guarded hearts and minds, both heart and mind, might lead us astray in stressful and testing situations. And then in verse 8, he continues, although we have that word finally, it really means for the rest. He says that we are to guard our own minds. We are to guard our own minds. Notice what he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And then he goes on and he lists all these things that are to fill our minds. And often this verse is applied that our minds should be kept pure, that we shouldn't engage in thinking about things that are unholy or harmful or negative, these kinds of things. But the first one strikes me as having a connection to what he's been saying. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And then in verse 9, think on these things. See, one of the problems with care and anxiety is that the mind often starts to think things that are simply not true. That it starts to project ourselves into difficult circumstances. And we imagine this is going to happen and that's going to happen and the other thing is going to happen. But is that really true? Is that what's going to really happen in our lives? How do we know? Well, we don't know because we're not in the future. We can't take today and put ourselves into tomorrow. And so in that sense, tomorrow is none of our business. We must think about what is true and not allow ourselves to project things into the future that are not true. We are to guard our own minds. And so in verse 7, he says that the peace of God will guard our minds. But then in verses 8 through 9, we are to guard our own minds. And then we are also to consider the testimony of others. Verse 9, Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Here Paul cites his own life's experience in this particular thing. He says, you have seen the things that I have been through, how God has cared for me. Now as we read the Philippian epistle, we notice, although you have to look carefully, that Paul was actually writing this epistle from prison. Paul was in difficult circumstances when he wrote this epistle. Life wasn't perfect for Paul. Life wasn't comfortable for Paul. Life wasn't easy for Paul. And yet as you read through this epistle, you can hardly detect the difficult circumstances that he was in. He was all about the care of the Philippians and their own spiritual condition, and he was concerned about them as he wrote to them. I mean, you would think Paul was sitting on the deck of a cruise ship when he wrote this epistle. And here he was in prison. And so he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He says, I'm in difficult circumstances, but I am trusting God. And just as you are in difficult circumstances, you too need to trust God. It's helpful for us to consider the testimony of others on this matter of trusting God. As the old gospel song puts it, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. What he did for David, he'll do for you. What he did for Abraham, he'll do for you. What he did for Moses, he'll do for you. What he did for Paul, he'll do for you. What he's done for countless numbers of believers through the history of the church, right up to our own present day, right to our own contemporaries, right here in this own local fellowship. What God has done for others, he will do for you. So consider the testimony of others. And in his own good time, you can know this in your own experience. And then in verses 11 and 12, he tells us that in connection with this, we are to learn contentment. We are to learn contentment. He says in verse 11, as he acknowledged the financial gift that the Philippians sent to him, he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul was a man who knew contentment independent of his life circumstances. He came to learn. We notice that he says that, I have learned. It wasn't automatic. It wasn't instant. It wasn't something he always experienced. But as he progressed in his life of faith, he came to realize that he couldn't line up all the circumstances of life so that everything was pleasing to him at all times. He realized that he would be in circumstances beyond his control. He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. One of the things that will release us from fear and anxiety is learning to accept the circumstances that we are in and not always craving different circumstances. I have learned, he says, to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, later in this chapter, he is going to remind the Philippians in thanking them for their financial gift, for the sacrifice that they made in giving to Paul. He says, that has depleted your financial resources, but he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And that's true. God will meet our needs, whatever they might be, whether they be material needs or in some other area. God will meet our needs. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. But that does not mean that we are kept from going through a time of feeling need. That's what Paul says. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, he's saying that there are times in life where we're going to feel the need. The idea of God meeting our needs doesn't mean that everything automatically is instantly always answered just when we feel we want something. There are times when we will go through periods of need. It could be in any area of life. But we wait and we learn. Paul says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content in the times when I've abounded, when there's been plenty, when things have been going well, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things that God has given us. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Paul says, I've learned to enjoy that. But he says, I've also learned to suffer need. I've also learned in difficult times. I've learned in times that there are times when I don't have all the answers and the circumstances are not always well. And he was, as he writes this, he's sitting confined to prison for the sake of the gospel. And he says, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. That really is a life of faith, isn't it? That is a life of a man who is walking with God, who has such deep, real, practical fellowship with God that the circumstances of life are incapable of robbing him of that deep-seated peace. Because he knows that the Lord is in control, that the Lord is working in his life, and whether it be through a difficult time or whether it be through a pleasant time, and God gives us both, and God works in both. But regardless, he says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that should encourage us tonight, because these lessons, while it may sound very logical and easy as we sort of read these verses, they are a lifelong learning process. And we can't do this on our own. Paul couldn't do it on his own. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, sometimes that verse is yanked out of its context and given as sort of a carte blanche to go out and do all kinds of crazy things. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Well, that's not just to be arbitrarily applied to anything we feel we want to do. It is in our walk with the Lord, and I suggest you put in this particular context that Paul is speaking about. That this process of learning contentment in the presence of God is not an easy one. Because naturally, we want something else, and the natural man is always vying for control, always wants to get the upper hand, always wants to try to get us to live life in the natural realm rather than the life of faith. And so it's a constant battle in many regards, in many respects. And so Paul says, I can do all things. In connection with this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That is, in difficult times, in times of life that cause us anxiety or fear or worry, it drives us into a closer fellowship with the Lord. It is only through Christ that we can know this in a real and practical way in our lives. An anxious, free life is a witness and a testimony to the gospel. We live in a world that is full of all kinds of problems, and people have all kinds of problems, and Christians are not exempt from problems. But as we go through the problems of life, the Christian who knows what it is to walk in serene trust and rest upon God, to be anxious for nothing and knowing the peace of God, this is a witness and testimony to the gospel. The Lord has solved every problem that you have. Think about that. The Lord has solved every problem that you have. We need to give him time to show us what the answer might be. Circumstances of need in life develop this dependence on the Lord. And independence is really a form of idolatry that robs us of spiritual growth for the man or woman of faith. Fear not the circumstances which find us in need. These give us opportunity to walk by faith, as we are called to do. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, says Paul, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we are thankful this evening for the Word of God. We thank thee for this living truth. Although penned centuries ago, in another time and in another place, and yet it stands relevant, real, and practical today. We pray, Father, that as men and women of this generation, of this time, of this era of history, that we might follow the pathway of those that have gone on before us, that we might be men and women of faith who walk by faith, and in a real and practical way, take the challenges of life, and know what it is to enjoy the peace of God that passeth understanding. Father, we need help in this because it is so easy for us to fall back into the natural way of doing things. Rescue us from that. Advance us along in our life of faith that we might be living bright testimonies to the practical promises of God that are offered to us, that this might be real and practical in all of our lives. We ask thy blessing upon us now as we part. We remember and pray for the work of God here at Edmiston Heights and pray that it will be kept and preserved as a vibrant work for our Lord Jesus Christ until he returns, in his name and to his honor and glory. Amen.